through the New Testament letters that these guys were on a mission. They were on a mission to get the gospel everywhere, and it was a mission that was given to them by Jesus. So let's remind ourselves of the wording that Jesus gave. All authority in heaven and upon earth have been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. That's the Great Commission. That's what we are, the new generations that are tasked with taking care of that as part of the mission of the church. And as we study the scripture, we see what happens when that commission takes hold. And today I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapters 4 and 5 today. And we're going to see God's will for us is to be like Him. Now, we've already seen the bulk of Paul's feelings toward this church. Remember, he had gone there during just a few weeks, less than a month. And then he gets kind of run out of town. But he keeps thinking about them and thinking about this brand new church. And he really would like to go back there. And so he sends Timothy back there. And he's really anxious to find out, is everything okay? And so Timothy finally catches up with him and lets him know that these new believers, these babes in Christ up at Thessalonica, they love Paul and they love the gospel and they are really making a difference in their world. In fact, Paul has to write them in those first few chapters we looked at last week. He says, your faith is famous. When I mention you guys, before I can even say I had a part in it, they're telling me all about it. And so Paul's energy in reaching out to this brand new church continues in this next section. Chapter 4 begins this way. Finally then, brethren. He's not wrapping up yet. He's still got two more chapters after this. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk, that you may excel still more. Paul starts out by saying, look, I know you guys are already walking in the Lord because I'm hearing about it. I want to push you. Do more. Do more for the Lord than you're already doing, and you're doing a lot. Now, isn't that kind of like a sports coach sort of thing? Oh yeah, you're pushing the record. I think you can do better. Do more. Push yourself harder. Don't look back. Keep doing it. That's the Apostle Paul. He's like the spiritual coach of these guys. Then he says this, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now that's where I took the title from for this. You know, a lot of people are always asking, man, I wished I knew what God's will was for my life. You do! It's written all over the place in the scripture. And one of the big ones is this. You need to be holy like He's holy. You need to live your life like Jesus lived His life. We need to fulfill God's will by doing things God's way. And that's going to be in a variety of different areas that he wants to touch on. And some of them still impact heavily on our own culture. Now, you remember from last week, these guys, many of them, are coming out of a pagan background. That means they're coming out of a Greek-Roman background, which actually had quite loose sexual morals. There was only one man, one woman marriage in the Roman Empire. That was straight from the top, from the emperor. But you could play around. It was kind of like that European thing you see in France, even to this day. You have your wife that's raising your kids, but you can have as many mistresses as you can afford. Because that's just the culture. Paul writes to that culture and says, that's not what God intended from the very beginning. What God intended, and we can read it in the book of Genesis, is right there. God intended one man, one woman, together for a lifetime. And that original lifetime, by the way, was forever. It wasn't until after marriage came into the picture that sin came into the picture and blew it all up. And so already you know that God's design is not well liked by our modern day society. And they are constantly trying to unravel it in a variety of different ways. But listen to what Paul, from Jesus, passes on to these new Christians. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a catch-all term for anything outside the bounds of God's original design. One man, one woman, together for a lifetime. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, that's kind of some fancy English wording here. Basically, how to control your body. How to handle your body and make it behave in a way that will bring honor and purpose up to the standard of God. Verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. See, they don't know God, so they don't know God's intentions. And that's not us, though. We know God. We know God's intentions. And so we need, when we feel the old urge of the body trying to get ahead of the standard that God put in place, we go, whoa, hold it there. You need to be self-controlled. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control, right? That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So he says, one of the things that happens when you get involved sexually with somebody you're not married to is you're actually cheating, not just with that person, but against others. I mean, what if they're married already? You're cheating against that person that they're supposed to be married to. Oh, what if they're not married? Doesn't matter then. Well, yeah, because then you're cheating against their potential spouse, their future partner. And we need to be thinking about the other person, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We'd rather not be cheated on or against. And so here's the scripture of Paul telling these new believers. Remember, these are Christians only for a matter of weeks, maybe a couple of months. And Paul is saying, don't go with the flow of your society, which tells you just, if it feels good, do it. Go and do things God intended in this design of marriage, and think about the other people. Don't cheat against them either. Because God will keep track. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification, to be holy as he is holy. And consequently, he who rejects this is not just rejecting man, but it's God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see, a lot of people, they get upset when Christians say things like this. And sometimes we might take offense at them taking offense. But folks, it's not us that they have the problem with. It's God. God's the one that designed everything. He gets to set the parameters. He gets to set the design. And if we say, well, that's God's plan, that's God's design, and they have a problem with it, that's not with us. That's with him. Verse number 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, see, love is the first of the fruits of the Spirit, right? But that's the agape love. That's the love that God has for us. It's the selfless love. It's the self-sacrificing love. Here he talks about more the friendship stuff. The love of the brethren. The love of those that you've got relationship with already. Well, you guys don't need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. There it is again. He goes, you guys are really good at loving people. You're really good at looking out for the other guy. You've only been Christians for a few weeks, couple of months, but I'm hearing good things. People all over Macedonia, that's kind of like the region right around Thessalonica. He says, all those people are hearing how you guys are so loving. What type of loving? Well, the type of loving that Jesus said, the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Bless your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Do good things to your enemy. That sort of love. He says, I'm hearing that you guys are really spectacular at this. You think you can do some more? Push it a little bit farther. Guys, that is definitely something that we Christians today need to take up as a challenge from Jesus Christ. His will for us is to be like him. And what's he like? Love. God loved the world in this fashion that he gave his son. In the Old Testament, you see that same God love when he says to people, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, I'm not out here because I love smiting people. It's not all about the wrath. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I would rather that everyone repent and come back to me. That's what he wants. And if God wants that, that's what we should want too. And that's how we should treat people practically. Verse number 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Now this is some major teaching right here. Jesus tells Paul, through the Holy Spirit, pass this on to these young believers, that what they need to do is make it a high priority in their life to be peaceable people. Not to be rowdy and rabble-rousers, you know, stirring the pot, causing near riots. That's not a Christian lifestyle. In fact, he goes on to say, you actually need to be minding your own business. Mind your own beeswax. Mind your own knitting. Keep your eyes on your own paper, right? All that sort of stuff that we tell little kids who are immature that seem to want to rule other people's lives. We Christians are supposed to be setting an example. Remember we did the memory verse earlier, right? We need to be living the life of Jesus Christ in front of other people in such a way that they see it happening in real time with us, that we're living that type of loving life. And they go, wow, they're sincere about that. I think I'd like me some of that. I'd like some of that peace that's coming in their life. They do not need people that come and meddle in their life like some sort of boss. You know, there's some Christians out there that they think the idea of evangelism is to jump on people with both feet and stomp them in the ground. You are such a rotten, stinking sinner, and God is going to kill you in eternity. That is not the gospel. I mean, how does that even sound like good news? Right? Now, we do have to tell the bad news before we can reveal the good news. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You notice that I put all of us in that category. That helps for us to remember we were in the same boat to begin with. And if we were in the same boat, then we should be concerned and care about other people and how they have this information communicated to them. And that means not looking at trying to run other people's lives by authority. You know, one of the things the government has found out over the years, you can't make enough rules to make people behave themselves. Because you know what they do? They find loopholes, find ways around it. Or they just totally blow it off. And then more rules are made to pile on top of that. Does it work? No. Our founding fathers talked about that. One of them actually wrote something along the lines of that our Constitution is only suitable to govern the lives of those who are already religiously moral. It is wholly unsuitable for any other type. See, they understood people have to want to do the right thing. You can't force them. And so here's Paul writing to these new believers saying, don't be the busybodies. Don't be the people that come off as the bossy bunch. Live the love life. Set the example. And one of the examples, interestingly enough, comes up in this book, and it comes up in the next book, the next letter that's written only a few months later. And that is, set them an example in your work life. Work with your hands just as we've commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Christians should not be beggars on society. If you are physically capable and have the opportunity in front of you to work, to earn a paycheck, doing that sets an example for other people. And Paul says, you guys at Thessalonica, you need to do that. Now, the next section shows up at almost every Christian funeral. It's not going to take us very long to get through it because it's been preached over and over and over and over again. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, he's using that as a euphemism for having died because their body looks like it went to sleep, right? That you may not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. We're in the season of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And one of the powerful things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is it gives us hope about the resurrection of all of us. Just as Jesus resurrected from the dead, so too we will be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes back, which is Paul's point. You guys, you can be super sad about people that have died up to this point, and I'm sure some of you are. See, all of us have funerals from time to time. There's just no way around that. But this is what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So Paul is writing to these guys specifically about some of their friends and family members that believed in Jesus, but they died. They died. So they're not around anymore, and they're sad about that. And so Paul says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Meaning, we don't get a leg up on those that have already died. There seems to have been maybe, based on some other passages and other letters, this weird teaching that was flowing around, that if you died before Jesus came back with the trumpet call, you were going to miss out. That only those people that their bodies were still walking around when Jesus comes back, they were the ones that were going to be benefited by the second coming. Okay? So you can understand, if that sort of nonsense was being noised about, some new believers might have believed that. And so Paul's like, no. I'm telling you this. This is the way it's going to work. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's a shout of, let's go! That sort of thing. Here it is! Hallelujah! Right? And with the voice of the archangel, A lot of people think that's Gabriel, right? Who then does the trumpet call with the trumpet of God. Oh, man, I was going to bring my shofar. Sorry about that. Those of you that like the shofar, I was totally going to do that this morning and forgot. With the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. So when Jesus splits the skies over the Middle East and the trumpet call goes out, the last trumpet, as Paul will write in 1 Corinthians just a few months after he writes this, the dead people in Christ are going to come back to life. Well, what about those who've been dead a long time? So, you think that's a problem with God? He made the first man out of the clay of the soil and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Do you think somehow he's going to have a problem with putting people back together on the molecular level? No. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He tells us in another passage that we get changed. We get a makeover instantaneously. And we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. In the Latin version of this passage, you have the word rapturo, which is where we get our word rapture. Okay? That's why people talk about the rapture happening for believers. It's in the Greek, it's harpazo. It's the whole idea of the harpies that used to grab people that were killed in battle. But in this here, it's the idea that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ get risen from the dead into their new bodies. The living in Christ get their brand new bodies. And then Jesus just sucks us all up into the glory cloud with him. And thus we will always be with the Lord. No more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more sorrow, nothing. None of that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that is great comfort, isn't it? And that is why we have this passage at our funerals. This is the last thing I read before people walk away from the gravesite, because that's the hardest walk right there. And I want them to be reminded of this. This is not the last time you see that beloved one. The next time you see them, it'll be when the trumpet sounds, and you will both be changed because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, along that line, talk about eschatology a little bit. Eschatology is a fancy word talking about the last things studies, right? Now, as to the times and the epics, brethren, the times, periods of time, epics, moments in time, that's the two words in the Greek. Brethren, you don't have any need for anything to be written to you. Not really. Here's all that you needed to know, and you already know it. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Day of the Lord is that final 3.5 years right before Jesus shows up. You see it in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. You see it in the book of Revelation. It's that final confrontation period. He says, you already know that that's going to pop on the scene without any forewarning. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That's from the perspective of those who are not on Jesus' side. They're the ones that will get busted by that because they won't be looking. You know who will be ready for that? All Christians. Because Christians live every day for Jesus Christ. You're not going to be caught off guard if you live for Jesus. You know, I at this point, I like to use an illustration from a parent standpoint. And all you parents will probably relate to this. When you're leaving to go and do something, and you tell your typically teenager, middle schooler maybe young junior higher, all right, we're going out. When we come back, that room better be clean. Anybody ever have that experience, that scenario, right? And what does the kids go? When are you going to be back? What are they looking for? They want an exact moment. Why? Because they will wait right up until that moment before they clean. I'm already seeing some people go,
I did that, right?
So what did the parents say? It doesn't matter what we're coming back. That room had better be clean when we come up the driveway. That's Jesus. Jesus says, it doesn't matter when the day of the Lord starts. It doesn't matter what time I'm coming back. You don't need to be worrying about time schedules. Just be ready. The thief idea here. Anybody here have a break-in at your house? Anybody ever had break-in at your house? Did you get an announcement like the week before? Dear homeowner, I will be thieving in your neighborhood Tuesday between 5 a.m. and 6 a.m. Please leave your belongings where I can find them. Did you get anything like that? No, thieves don't do that. So that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said it, now Paul is repeating it, is that stuff's going to come without any previous announcement. But when it starts, it's going to be a big deal. And then Jesus will be here shortly after that. But here's the deal. You, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. Because if you're always prepared for a thief to break into your house, more than likely your house is not going to look like a target. So it's probably not going to get visited by your friendly neighborhood thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Paul says, we are not like the people of this world that are just going willy-nilly through it, not thinking about what the future holds. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that has already started. It's ongoing right now and is going to go into eternity, and we want to always be ready for that at a moment's notice. And so we are not like the people who get drunk and lose control of themselves, get stoned and lose control of themselves. We are not people that don't pay attention. We pay attention to our life and our relationship with Jesus Christ, which means we're always ready. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But see, we're the people of the day, as in spiritual day. Since we are of the day, let's go ahead and use another passage from the Old Testament here. In Malachi, it talks about that before the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes, basically this. There are going to be judgment and justice against those that are not prepared. But then the book of Malachi says, but for those that believe, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That's Jesus. He's like the new dawn that'll be coming on the horizon during that day when the trumpet is sounded. And what will we do? We will skip around like calves out of the stall, the book of Malachi says. All our farm people know that very well. Little animals like to kick around after they've been in confinement for a while. That's us. I'm out of my old body. I'm in my new body. Yes! Right? It doesn't hurt when I do that anymore. Since we're of the day, let us be sober. Keep our act together. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, you're used to seeing that in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul hasn't written Ephesians chapter 6 yet. That's a few years in the future. This is him already starting with that idea of the Old Testament passages that talk about the armor of the Lord. The armor of the Lord is traits we can also relate to the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to have these things to be prepared to get through the life that we're in right now. For God has not destined us to wrath. See, that thing when the day of the Lord comes, that's going to be God's final wrath. He's not destining us for that. That's not for us, because we're of the day. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, living or dead, we may live together with him. That's the deal. If we have been of the group that has embraced Jesus, died with him, buried with him, rose with him, living with him, expecting him, it doesn't matter when the day of the Lord hits, we're ready and excited to go past it into the eternal kingdom and to live together with him. Verse 11, this is where we finish. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. Words written to new believers. Many of them have only been Christians and reading the Jewish Bible in the last month or two. And Paul says, if you really have this abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, take heart in everything I'm telling you and encourage other people. Encourage other people to become followers of Jesus Christ. Encourage your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Don't lose hope. Don't go back into the world. Stay the course. Jesus is coming again. And it'll all be over, and we'll be in his presence for eternity. And you know what? That's what he's always wanted for us. He made us to be like him, to spend all of eternity with him. Folks, the message this morning is this. It's the will of God that we would be like him. Let's embrace that. Father, I thank you for the time we've spent together this morning in your word and with each other and singing praises and being able to be encouraged and to do encouragement, to be able to witness a reminder of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. All of these are good things. But now, Lord, we've got the week ahead of us. We got to go out there and live these words out. So we need your Holy Spirit's help with that. Forgive us when we sometimes fall back into old patterns. Help us to be crucified every day, that old man, that old woman, and live instead the new life in Jesus Christ that we're supposed to be living. Help us to have a great week doing exactly that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.